Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking again about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to see if we can't Skype in a call from North Dakota. We had one of our trustees and ministers have his house burned down suddenly, and usually that's the way it happens. Houses don't burn down with advance notice. They usually burn down suddenly. And a number of people have been coming from different congregations and helping them rebuild a new house that is suitable both for their budget and for the climate in North Dakota. And so we're going to try to contact them and talk with them and see how the work progress is going. And they want to get back to work, so we'll go right to Scott in North Dakota. Scott, are you there?
Yeah, I am, Greg.
Okay.
Everything's all okay in Oregon. And, yeah, it's been a great experience so far. Just to kind of recap, we're kind of the second crew that showed up to help Michael, who's his church at James River minister. We had the minister that's his church at Lake of the Oaks, and one of the elders that elected him, their minister, Jason from Ohio. And they brought their two oldest boys with them, and they were here for about a week. And then we showed up as the relief crew, I guess, and we did have one day where we were all together. We showed up this past Tuesday night, so Wednesday we were all together, and then Thursday they left in the morning. And it was amazing to see how far they'd gotten in that week. And I hope we can at least match that output effort. I don't know. I think with those two young boys, they were able to kick it up a notch. So all of us here, we're pushing in our 50s, pushing upwards. So we don't work quite as well as those teenagers do. But that's Sloan and Zach. They were pumping it out pretty good. So, but anyway, yeah, we came in, and David, it was actually kind of nice because recently, Michael, I became his minister, so this was the first time here at working on his house where all of the elders that I serve as their minister, we were all together in the flesh instead of being on a phone call. So that was really cool. And we had some pretty good conversations at night around the campfire that Wednesday night when we were all here, Tuesday night, I guess, a little bit. And then I think the work slowed down a little bit on Wednesday because we were doing a lot more talking while we were trying to work. So, but it all works out. The one thing I noticed that's really cool about this is the blending of personalities, because like me, I'm pretty anal retentive about stuff, and others are a little more, you know, on the fly and that sort of thing. So we're all learning how to work together in the moment, and things have changed. What I'm noticing is the plan kind of morphs every day as we do stuff. And we see what works and what doesn't work, and the flexibility of the mind, meeting of the minds coming together is really cool. So it's a great relationship building experience, and you know, hopefully we're not just having that experience, but we're also in the process of giving somebody a stable home, and you know, that's going to stand up to a lot of North Dakota weather in the long run. So.
Well, did some of the other fellows want to say something on the broadcast, give their opinions and impressions of this work project that is designed to be like the kingdom?
Yeah, well, I'll turn it over to David Cothern next. He's an elder that I serve. So.
Hello, everybody. This is David Cothern from Sioux Falls. Just to give everybody an idea, what we're building here is what is referred to as an earth ship. It's built out of used tires. You pack them full of dirt, clay. You build your walls and stuff. And to kind of recap of what Scott was saying, bringing all these skills of different people together, and it's morphing. This is excellent because we're working together, you know, and building relationships. And all these skills coming together and things morphing, we're tweaking this so that we could hopefully in the future have it down packed. So, I mean, it'll just go through pretty quick. And it's really coming together, you know. It's really coming together pretty good. It's just an honor to work with these guys all the skills and talents that are in this network of congregations of elders is just awesome, you know, and I'd like to see more people coming into the congregations, choosing ministers to serve them so that they, you know, they get those skill sets and come together and work together. That's what it's all about. That's kingdom. And I'm, like I said, I'm hoping that we can get projects like this going on, because I know that a lot of people out there are struggling. You know, they've got mortgages they can't afford. They've got bills they can't afford. And coming together, doing these kinds of projects can help these people out. And it'd just be an awesome thing to see this happening more often. I'm loving it.
Well, thanks, David, for that report. I know that Scott wants to get everybody back to work, and we've got a couple other guys there. We'd probably like to hear from Michael and maybe Bill Connolly, I think, is there as well.
Yep. So, okay, I'll turn it over to Michael, the owner of the property.
I've had a really nice time having everybody come up here. It's been challenging in some ways, too, with people from different areas, their definitions of words vary, and just the way you perceive what a sentence means can be a little bit peculiar. So it's been a very good exercise being around folk, and I can totally see clearer than I ever had how emails can be misconstrued because of the angle of where we're, our position of where we're looking from, because that kind of thing can happen when you're looking right at someone. Too. So the plan's been able to morph, and we've been able to figure out ways to work together in a more productive manner. I think this kind of thing will speed up, and we'll all have our mind wrapped around this type of thing next time better. I recognize myself that there's a ton of people way worse off than I am. I'm not there's a lot of complications in life that people just accept as being reality. And, you know, mortgages and food bills and heating bills, fuel bills, all these things. This is actually a step in the right direction, I believe, because this type of design actually takes care of quite a bit of that stuff for you, and it makes it a mute issue. So, we're hoping to replicate such things elsewhere, potentially. Not this year, I wouldn't imagine, but, you know, looking forward.
How's Bill Connolly? He didn't show up with Scott. He came a little bit later. And
a little bit. You know, you can ask him. Here he is.
Perception, perspiration, and perseverance. Yeah, I came with,
but are you having fun, Bill?
Well, I came with none of it, but I did come with some wood from Chicago because I figured country boys out here in the Dakotas needed it. And I left the skyscrapers and really took no thought for raiment or food, and got here, and there's a corn grain that's got to be taller than Hancock right across the road. But yeah, it's amazing when you lay it down, and I mean, and this is really truly laying it down. This is basically working in the dirt, you know, where we all came from. You know, we're gonna shine it up a little bit, a little spit and polish, put some glass on the front of it. We're talking permaculture now. We're talking dog houses, clear stories. So you start from the dirt, and the next thing you know, you got people talking about, well, how are we going to handle this and how are we going to handle that? And of course, with Mike, he's probably like a spinning top by now. If he's not, you know, if you give him 5 more minutes with me, he will be. But he's handling it real well because, you know, as much as he kicks us in the backside, we're kicking him in the backside because he's the George Washington here. He's got to get up on his horse and get this thing done. And he's, I think the wheels are turning now. And grunt work, I wanted to give a shout out to Brent and Zach and Jason and Sloan and, you know, and everyone behind them that, you know, put them in that position to come out here, because that is truly grunt work. It's tough work. It's slamming, and it's critical. It's the solid foundation coming right up from the dirt. So it's a pretty neat little thing here. I'm very pleased and very fortunate and blessed to be able to help.
Yeah, we ought to calculate how many miles people all traveled together in order to get there to this remote location in North Dakota and build somebody else's house for them in one summer. So it's an interesting project. It's not the only project we've got going on right now, but it's one of the bigger projects, and we'll look for pictures on Preparing You and some of the other sites to see the progress of the work. I've seen some of it, been following it on Facebook. But anyway, we're going to see if we can't get him into a shelter before the snow flies in North Dakota.
Yeah, we're gonna try. I think this crew here is we're all three of us are planning on heading out on sometimes Tuesday, but I've already heard talk of maybe at the end of the month another crew coming back. So there may be a couple of weeks where Michael and his son are kind of hammering away on it by themselves. But we get them in the right. If we get them in a pretty good position before we leave, then you know they can do quite a bit by themselves. They're pretty amazing to watch. So anyway, we'll sign off from North Dakota, and we'll be looking for those video blogs and pictures. We'll get those up as soon as we can. Thanks for having us, Greg.
You're welcome. We'll be in touch. God bless. So we're back. Just me, and they're all back there working. I wish I was there, but I actually heard that I've got somebody else that's come over all the way from New Jersey, and I'm going to have to go see him after the shows are over today. But we also have another project, which was, again, an unexpected project, which is one of our people in Texas was gored three times by a bull, tossed in the air, fairly seriously injured, but he's up and walking around, but not quite ready to go back to work. So we have members of the congregation helping his family operate their own business, which came to a screeching halt with these injuries, and helping them stay afloat. And that's really what the kingdom is all about. Is people helping people. Most people think going to church is finding a congregation that makes you feel comfortable, or finding some minister you can tolerate his sermons, or you know, loving your neighbor is having good thoughts in a pew somewhere about your fellow neighbor. But the original church established by Jesus Christ took care of all the social welfare, all the social welfare of the congregations of the people through faith, hope, and charity alone. They did not apply to Caesar for benefits. No benefits. No public education, no health care. Most people don't know it. The Caesar had a health care program. For a while there, it was universal health care in Rome. And to apply to the government was to apply to the fathers of the earth, to pray to the fathers of the earth. This is what Jesus meant when he said, call no man father. Christians gathered once a week, and those that had shared with those that didn't have enough to get them through to the next week. They helped one another. They did house raising, barn raisings. They took care of each other. They took care of the widows and orphans. We see that right away in Acts. Modern Christians send their families, their elderly, their young people, their widows, their orphans, to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. Christ said it was not to be that way. Yet these people who do that, which is almost every Christian in America and in the world today, they disregard that statement of Christ. It's right there in the King James Bible. It's right in all the other Bibles that we're not to be that way with us. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not to be that way with us. We are to be taking care of one another. And this was the distinctive nature of Christianity for 1,000 years. But today, with modern Christianity, you don't have to worry about that. Just go apply to the government. And the government will take away from your neighbor so that you can have your welfare, your free education, your health care. And that's coveting your neighbor's goods. It's that simple. That's not the gospel. That's opposite of the gospel. That's contrary to, that's anti-Christ. So, you know, what I just said there is most churches in the world today that claim they're following Christ are already anti-Christ in their practices. And I could even say in their religious practices, because religion used to be how you took care of the needy of your society. And here we had somebody, you know, he wouldn't like to think of himself as needy. If you met Michael, you would know that he's not all that needy in many ways. But the fact is, his house burned down. You don't do well in North Dakota unless you got shelter in the wintertime. My own ancestors came to North Dakota from Norway. Many years ago, and people who immigrated to North Dakota, they lived in sod houses, they lived in haystacks, sometimes for 1-2 years before they could get up a house. There's no trees, no forest, so to get the lumber to build a house is difficult, and a batten board shack isn't going to make it through the North Dakota winter very easy, although some people survived in that. So they had to build homes that would protect them from those cold, cold winters. Fortunately, my ancestors who came to North Dakota farm was on top of a coal mine, and they would go down into the coulees and dig into the side of the hill and dig out coal. There were other guys where the coal came up a little higher, and they would fill up whole buckboards full of coal. And if it wasn't for that coal, they wouldn't have made it through the North Dakota winters. But with this earthship that they're building, it'll be much easier to heat and warm. And it'll be less of a house than what they had before as far as space, but he won't owe any money on it. He'll have it built. And it's a labor-intensive process, which is why people are gathering from all over to help with that. And some of the local people have helped in ways also. But that's kingdom. All the help he's getting is free will offerings. Offerings. Free will offerings. That's what they say in the Old Testament, is free will offerings. They ran the whole country, the whole nation of Israel on free will offerings. The people contributed by choice to the ministers of choice, and those ministers contributed to the next layer of ministers through their tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. And this was a government that operated on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And it's interesting. This show right now is actually a show that is taking place originally on the day they began to sign the Declaration of Independence. And that Declaration of Independence, I was going to look up. I just actually got the notice for that this morning. I'm a history buff, so I always get these historical notices as what was historically important on this day. And so the Continental Congress, which was representatives from separate nations called states, began to sign the Declaration of Independence in 1776 on this day. Other things were going on this day as well. I mean, it was the first patent for barbed wire in 1887. there was, oh, I could see it. Albert Einstein wrote a letter to Franklin Roosevelt suggesting that we start a creation of a atomic weapons research program. So that's where we got the atomic bomb, based on that letter, asking FDR to start that. So lots of things, different things happen historically on every day of the year. And if you're going to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, you need to start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, or you will not be at liberty. This is a principle of history. You have to, and this is what early America did. The entire social welfare, almost every bit of education, was paid for by free will offerings. Even the public schools were mostly supported by free will offerings, and they were only public schools because the government gave them a little boost to get started. And most people didn't even go to public schools, because public schools is welfare. And the spirit in America was an independent spirit of people standing alone and doing their own job, but willing to stand together in the perfect law of liberty. That's why there was liberty in America, not because of the Declaration of Independence, not because of the Constitution of the United States, but because the spirit of liberty lived in the hearts of the people, who readily sacrificed their own time, their own energy, to help one another. And this is the key to freedom. This is the key to the kingdom of heaven. And this is why we formed the Living Network, so that you can seize the opportunity to help one another in faith, in hope, and in charity, and stop coveting your neighbor's goods through the power of men who exercise authority one over the other. Stop forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. This was the theme of John the Baptist from the beginning. Take nothing by force. Absolutely don't take anything by force. But if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. If you have a house and your neighbor has lost his house, help him build his house some way. Contribute in some way. If you can't drive all the way to North Dakota, contribute in some way. And if people would start to return, repent means to return. Return to the ways that we see Moses and Abraham and John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the early church operate. If you would return to those ways, your homes, your families would be more secure. Why? Because you equally are concerned about the security and welfare of your neighbor. And those of you who have that spirit gathering together will be able to survive and thrive during the decline and fall of any empire, whether it be the Roman Empire, the Third Reich, the Fourth Reich, the Fifth Reich, or whatever. Until then, we'll be right back to keep fishing after the break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. In the first part of the show, we had a little, heard the voice from North Dakota, and where his church is helping one of our congregants and ministers rebuild their home after a fire. We ought to visit the people in Texas where they're coming along after a disaster of their own. A family was gored. Or the head of a family was gored by a bull and has been unable to work for the last few weeks, and other people are taking up the slack for him, or at least giving their all to do so. We would like to do far more of these projects, and some people have asked how you get on the list to be helped by His Holy Church. And, of course, we help people all the time individually all over. Someone else was... trouble, and I noticed that a lot of our people have gone to assist them by contributing some funds. But the best way to get on the list to be helped is to get on the list to help others. If that is not the message of Christ, I don't know what it is. To love one another as you would have others love you. This is what should be the reason you gather. Like I said at the beginning of the show, you don't gather in a congregation because it makes you feel good. You don't gather in a congregation because you know the minister's sermons are short or entertaining, or because the band is the kind of band you like to hear, the music you like to hear. I don't like to go to that church. I don't like their music. I mean, I've actually heard people say that. What does that have to do with anything? That's all about what you want. I'm all about your comfort. Christ didn't come here to be comfortable. If you're going to come in the name of Christ, whether you want to call him Yeshua or Jesus, it doesn't really matter. It's the character of Christ that makes the difference. We are all a bunch of idolaters at times in our lives because of the fact that we unmoor the principles and precepts of God from the rituals. We had a number of conversations this week on the Living Network, and I'm not going to go through all of them, and I'm certainly not going to go through the details of some of the things that we covered in that process. I'll share with you some information about, I wrote the book, Covenants of the Gods, to show you, you know, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt make no covenants with them, nor with their gods. Make no covenants with the inhabitants where you go, nor with their gods. Over and over again, it's repeated in the Bible, this idea of making some sort of contract. Even Christ says, swear not. James says, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. Because in these agreements that you make, you bind yourself and you bind your children. A lot of people say, oh, well, we don't have to obey those old contracts, you know, that were probably not given with our pure consent and all this kind of stuff. The fact is, the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt because of the contract of their parents hundreds of years before. And they were still bound by that contract. That they had to, and that was called bondage because they had to pay 20% of everything they earned into the government. That was called bondage. I mean, even the word Egypt means bondage. And what was that bondage? 1/5 of everything you produced had to go to the government. Now, that's bondage. I don't care what you want to call it. It's not involuntary servitude because you volunteered or your parents volunteered you and you were born in that servitude. Now, in order to make it complete, we explain this in Call No Man Father, there's 3 steps to that process where the Romans considered that you were manumitted from your natural father and brought under the custody and control of the patronus of the state. And in order to know that you actually did this, they had a thing called birth registration. And they registered it with their religious temple. Religion is how you took care of the needy of your society. That's what it meant. And so you would register that with the temple of Saturn. Now, of course, Christians didn't register their birth with the temple of Saturn, which was their Bureau of Vital Statistics. They wouldn't do that. And they got in a lot of trouble, especially when they made birth registration mandatory in 168 A.D. under Marcus Aurelius. You probably don't hear that from your preacher, but then again, you went to a preacher that makes you feel good. That's why you went to church. You wanted to feel good. Or maybe you went to church because that's just always what you did. Well, see, everybody's under a strong delusion now that they're actually following Christ, and they're actually going the absolute opposite direction that Christ sent his first century church. And the church went for 1,000 years. It wasn't until around 1066 that another church rose up in power. It had been around for a long time, but it rose up in power and began to force people to do it their way instead of the way of Christ. So much so that even the rebellious daughters of that church are still doing things contrary to Christ. You see, I just can't stay away from the stuff that's going to keep me, get me burned at the stake someday. But one of the things, if you study Roman culture, the private life of the Romans by Harold Wesson Johnson, and revised by Mary Johnson, actually by Mary Johnson Scott and Forstmann and Company back in 1903 and then revised again in 1932, they're telling you how the Romans operate. Now, you have to realize the Roman government originally, 500 years before Christ, was designed very much after the ancient state of Israel. First thing, it was a republic after they threw out the Tarquinian kings. It was a republic. If you go to a number of different encyclopedias, it will make reference to Israel being the first republic, even before the Greeks. And the Greeks knew about the Israelites, and the Romans knew about the Israelites. It was part of history. And they, some Greeks, designed their government based on those republican values. What do they mean by republican values? And I'm not talking about your modern republican party or anything, because they're not, they don't have the same values. A little bit more so than maybe some other parties, but not like Christ, because they operated according to what the Romans call liber res publica, free from things public. Their marriage was not a public institution. It was a private contract. Their ownership of property was private. They couldn't be taxed on their land. They actually owned their land. They were freemen on the land. Not like a lot of people throw out that phrase, freemen on the land, but it doesn't mean anything because they're just making it up, because they're not looking at the whole picture. But anyway, if we go back to what Johnson wrote about births in Rome. It says it was believed that this is based on translations of documents, and so he comes to a conclusion, but he uses a particular word, and I want you to hear that word, because it shows up in a trial of Christians later on. It says it was believed that a genius or guardian spirit, genius, capital G-E-N-I-U-S, or guardian spirit came into the world with the child at birth. Now, when you say guardian spirit, people are going to say, oh, that's pagan religion. Christian religions talk about guardian angels. So is it, what's a guardian angel but a guardian spirit? Don't get caught up in the terminology. Now, it's really the essence of what is going on in a particular culture has to do with the spirit that's in the hearts of the people. And we'll talk about that in a moment, but let's finish this one train of thought. So they believed that when a child was born, this genius or guardian spirit came into the world at the same time. In the case of the girl, this spirit was called Iuno. That's just a name they put on it. Closely connected to the idea was the celebration of the birthday as the proper festival of the genius. On that day, bloodless offerings, such as flowers, wine, incense, cakes, were made at the genius, made to the genius. But somebody actually consumed these cakes and everything. I tell a story about in ancient Israel, they'd make cakes, which were more like biscuits and little ones. And whenever somebody was married or somebody was born, you would go around to the small children and you'd bake these little biscuits or scones and you'd hand them to the children and say, so-and-so was married today. And why'd they do that? It was a way of making a record. in the minds of the children, because it was important that society would have that record to know they were married, this is the day their child was born, and you would know. Why? Because the people were responsible for caring for that child if the parents died. They were responsible for making sure that child received its inheritance, whatever belonged to the parents, their land. Today, all you inherit from your parents is debt and slavery, because they've been whoring after other gods. They've been going away from the ways of Christ because they've been following a modern religion that teaches antichrist teachings, false antichrist teachings, saying it's okay to apply to men who call themselves benefactors and take away from your neighbor so that you can be comfortable and secure. That's antichrist. That's contrary to the ways of Christ in the early church, contrary to the ways of Moses. Christ and Moses were in agreement. So many people want to go back and become Messianic Jews, and they're trying to learn all the stuff that the Pharisees were teaching, exactly the way the Pharisees were teaching it. But the Pharisees didn't recognize Christ. Why? Because they had set up a system that forced the contributions of the people. And Christ said, no, that makes the word of God to none effect. So anyway, back to this genius. And they made these sacrifices so that people would eat these cakes and receive the wine and the flowers and the incense and everything, and they would make a memory, a record, in the minds of the society in which they live. This is the day so-and-so was born. They talk about fresh white garments were worn. How did they get fresh white garments? They washed them. They baptized their garments. Isn't that what they were doing at the foot of Mount Sinai? Why are the Romans doing it? They knew those traditions. Nobody even knows exactly where the Romans came from. Were the Romans Israelites? And this is 500 B.C. when the Romans really started throwing out the Tarquinian kings. Who were the Etruscans before that? Anyway, so they put on these fresh white garments. They sent letters of congratulations to people to let them know. What are they doing? Again, they're making a record that were received by friends and members of the household. And there was usually a feast, a big dinner. So I just got notice that somebody passed away in California from somebody who had come to the Burning Bush Festival. And they're having a dinner in honor of that person. It's important to know this is a matter of social records. But today, your social records are stamped by the government and put in the Bureau of Vital Statistics, which is your modern-day Temple of Saturn. Because, and why do you do that? So that they will be ready for their benefits from men who exercise authority one over the other. That's the way you guys do it today. And that's the way many guys did it back in the days of Jesus Christ in the early church. But it wasn't the way the Christians were doing it. Now, at a Christian trial in North Africa, there was Spiratus, Narzalis, Sitinus, three women, Donata, Secunda, and Vestina, were tried by the proconsul of Rome, who offered them a pardon. You see, they had outlawed private religion. They had outlawed people taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. You had to take care of one another by signing up for the state-offered social security called Corban. Romans called it Corban, and Jews called it Corban, because those are the words that meant sacrifice. Why did the Roman Latin word, Q-O-R-B-A-N, sound very much like the Jewish word, Kush Resh Bien Nun, which is Corban? It's because they have a common heritage. The Romans had a common heritage with the Israelites. But the problem is the Pharisees had turned their Corban into a social welfare program where you signed up and had to pay in, and the Romans had done the same thing. They had removed or moved away from the principles of a republic where you were free from forced contributions. You had to contribute to one another through faith, hope, and charity, which you see taking place in North Dakota. But everywhere else in Christendom today, you see people forcing contributions to take care of the vast majority of the needy of the society. Because you have gone the ways of fallen Rome. You have gone the ways of the Pharisees. You have gone against the welfare of Christ, and what should have been for your welfare has become a snare, and you've gone back into the bondage of Egypt, returned to the mire, returned to the vomit of the dog, and you are again enmeshed in the elements of the world, in the bondage of the world. Because you have made covenants to obtain these benefits at the expense of your neighbor, which is the essence of covetousness. And so Peter was absolutely right. Through covetousness, you would make yourselves merchandise, human resources, to be bought and sold. And now you don't like it. Tough. Repent. What does repentance look like? Change your ways. Start taking care of one another. You can't do it. You won't be able to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity alone. You won't be able to do it without a miracle. But that's what Christ is offering you. The miracle of salvation. The grace of salvation. But you got to start going back to your Father's house. And again, what happened in Rome? The ancient tradition of Rome, when somebody was born, they would take that child out to the father, and they would lay it on the ground at the father's feet. They wouldn't hand it to the father. They would just lay it at the ground at the father's feet. If the father picked it up, cheers would go out in the house, because it was at that moment the father had a son or a daughter. When he picked it up and accepted it. Because he was accepting the responsibility of that child. He was going to raise that child. I know men who say they're free men and they're running around. And their children were raised on welfare. They didn't provide for their children. What delusion they have. That somehow they think they were doing the ways of the kingdom. That they were plowing the road and being a witness. What witness were they? They were the witness of infidels. They need to repent. And they lost sight of the real kingdom. But anyway, let's go back to that trial of Sparatus and Donata and Secunda, who were all burned at the stake. And what was their crime? They were taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. They were meeting once a week, not because the band was the kind of band that they liked, but because they were going to ask amongst them, is there any need here? And if there wasn't, then they would say, is there any need in the next congregation? And the minister would know because he was in contact with the other ministers of other congregations. And is there a need in Gallia or in Ephesus, is there a need there? Because we can send something there. In hopes, casting our bread upon the waters in hopes that it comes back to us. This is the genius of Christ. This is the genius of God. But you guys all have another idea. Let's force our neighbor to contribute to our welfare because we want free education, free schools. Everybody's worried about Common Core. We have a recent article that we put up on the Preparing You site. If you join the network, the Living Network, at thelivingnetwork.org and Preparing You or at His Holy Church, it's all the same network. If you join it, they'll tell you where that article is. But Common Core isn't the problem. It's the fact that you're sending your kids to public school at all. So anyway, this genius is mentioned in this trial. Saturninus, Proconsul of Africa, in 180 CE, addressed this seeming antisocial behavior of these Christians who would soon be martyred. And he said, we too are religious. Our religion is simple. We swear, you heard that, swear, sign under penalty of perjury, by the genius of our Lord, the Emperor, who we supply, who we apply for his benefits, as you also ought to do. This is what he was saying to Spiratus and Donata and Secunda before he burned them at the stake. Because they would not sign up for the social welfare of Rome, through the temples of Rome, through the public institutions of Rome. Because they knew that public welfare was not based on free will offerings. It was, like John the Baptist said, based on force. People were forcing, pressing people to contribute to the church of the state, to take care of the needy of the state. True Christians like Spiratus, one of these 12 being tried, there were hundreds that were burned, would not apply to the emperor for their daily bread. Because Christ said to pray to the Father for your daily bread. And they pray in church for the daily bread of the Father to come to them by way of free will offerings. In a common welfare, in a communion of love. This is Christianity. I don't know what you guys are doing in your church, but that's Christianity. Their Lord was the King of Kings, the ruler of all nations. And so what does Spiratus say? He says, I know not the genius of the emperor. I have no relationship with the genius of the emperor of this world. What word do you think he used there in the Greek for this world? It's the world that Jesus' kingdom was not a part of. It's the constitutional order and system of Rome. There is another king, one Jesus. The church should be separate from the states in which it exists. For it is the estate of Christ. But your modern ministers can't say that. Because they say they serve Christ, but they eat at the table of Caesar. But I serve the God of heaven, Spiratus goes on to say. He doesn't serve the God of Rome, or the God of Toronto, or the God of London, or the God of Washington, D.C., the ruling judges of those. I serve the God of heaven, he says, whom no mortal man hath ever seen or can see. I never committed any crime punishable by the laws of the state. I pay the public duties for whatever I buy. He's talking sales tax. Acknowledging the emperors for my temporal lord, but I adore none but my God, who is the King of Kings and sovereign Lord over all nations of the world. I have been guilty of no crime and therefore cannot have incurred punishment. But they burned him anyway because he wouldn't join their system. So what have you been doing lately? Till we meet again, peace on your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again today about the Kingdom of God. And we just, in the previous show, we have been talking about birth registration in Rome, where the Christians were heavily, heavily persecuted under the administration of Marcus Aurelius, who had followed Antoninus Pius. Antoninus Pius, who had been emperor, had received a letter from Justin, who later began to be known as Justin the Martyr. He was a Greek scholar who was a Christian in Rome, and wrote a letter to Antoninus Pius explaining the nature of Christianity, And why was he explaining this to the Emperor of Rome? Because there was some kind of conflict between Christianity and the governments of the world. Because Christ now preached to government, but it wasn't of the world. And the word world there is constitutional order and system of government. What is a constitution? It's a contract. The constitution of God was to love one another as I have loved you. Even his Ten Commandments don't really prescribe punishments. It's just showing you the guidelines, you know. Stop stealing, stop coveting, stop murdering. Notice how coveting, murdering, stealing, adultery are all in the same category as sins against God. Desiring what your neighbor has. Just desiring what your neighbor has. And, of course, coveting is actually a little step more than desiring it. It's actually doing something to obtain what your neighbor has, short of stealing it. You see, you know, there's a sign on Ron Paul's desk. He says, don't steal. Government hates competition. Government's not stealing. I mean, there are occasions when it does, but generally speaking, it's offering you welfare at the cost of your liberty. It's giving you something. I mean, nobody takes care of the widows and orphans better than the United States government. I mean, they're shelling out millions and billions of dollars on a regular basis to take care of the widows and orphans. In church, you're just, you know, getting a better sound system, or, you know, that's what you do in church today. But it used to be that the welfare system of the world was all taken care of by the church. Early America, that's, if you needed help, you went to church. You know, they tried socialism, but it didn't work. Everybody was starving every year in both Jamestown and up there in Salem, in Plymouth. They were starving every year until they finally said to each according to his ability. Not from each according to his ability, and to each. You know, I know somebody right now. His wife's in the hospital. She had a kind of a toxic buildup of lithium. She was taking lithium prescribed by a doctor. You know what a doctor is? It's a legal drug pusher. he is licensed to push drugs on the American population. And most doctors who are giving out these kinds of things for depression are poisoning you and poisoning your families. And you need to take a real strong look at what they're offering you and the repercussions, because this woman was poisoning herself on a weekly, daily basis. Of course, her doctor has cancer now because her doctor doesn't know anything about health. But if you want to keep going to these gods of the medical, you know, I'm not afraid to go to a doctor because I make them answer questions. And generally speaking, I'm better off when I don't go. But I'm not saying don't go to doctors, but you better find out what they're offering you, because they're motivated a great deal out of profit. And it's hard to find a decent doctor who really cares about your health. Just the same as it's hard to find a lawyer who really cares about justice. It's hard. I'm not saying they don't exist. It's hard. But anyway, she ended up in the hospital, and my daughter ran up to take care of her and found her in quite a state. And she was building up this toxin in her body that was causing an unbelievable chain of events. and it was all prescribed by a doctor who was not monitoring the situation at all because the symptoms were showing up over a month ago. But anyway, her husband is one of the hardest working guys I know. And he had some problems, medical problems, and he went to a doctor, and the doctor prescribed something that gave him rheumatoid arthritis. That's one of the side effects. And then he got something for that, and it gave him another side effect. And it ended up that he ended up having fluid around his heart, and they were going to drain that off. And in order to do it, they had to operate. And when they were operating, they found a softball-sized tumor on his lungs, which they removed in order to get to the heart to put in a deal to drain the fluid out of his heart, out to, I guess, to his chest. Okay, this guy has just gone to unbelievable physical difficulties. He's out fighting fires. He's not on disability. With all of his medical problems, he should be on disability. And they tried to put him on, but he won't. He's going to go to work. As long as he can work, he's going to work. He's not going to be a burden to anybody else. He's just unbelievable. And my hat's off to him. I would like to see him try some different health practices, but the reality is that the guy's, a dedicated worker, family man. And unfortunately, society is trying to kill him and his wife through their offerings. But I know another guy. I haven't met him yet, but my family has met him. Members of my family have met him. And he lives down in another town. And he's getting a check every month, on a regular basis, because he can't work. He's a young guy, 20 years old, so. But he can't work because he gets headaches if he has to work for more than 2 or 3 hours. And so he's on total disability. He just gets a check. And it's not a lot, but he can live very comfortably on it. But with his wife's check, because she gets a check too. I don't know if it's his wife or his girlfriend anyway. They got a baby together. But she gets a check because she's got a baby, obviously she should get a check, shouldn't she? And with her check and his check, they were able to afford to buy a Wii. He plays video games for hours and hours and hours. Evidently, that doesn't give him a headache. This is your new generation coming up. I can tell you stories. Another family, husband and wife and a child. The child died and was dead for several days in its car seat on the table before the parents realized it was dead. They were playing video games. They get a government check. They don't have to go to work. The child died. Mostly of malnutrition and infection from its unchanged diaper from days, maybe week before. They're in jail. At least they went to jail. They're probably out now, but, they'll get a court-appointed attorney and all that stuff. But this is your hope of the future. Now, those are extreme cases, I admit that, but how many of your children have divorced? For 400 years, there wasn't a divorce in my family. And I don't know about before that, but there could have been, but I only got back 400 years. We couldn't find divorce anywhere in our family tree. Now, it's all over the place. I've got one member of my family who's not my immediate family, but my siblings who's been divorced. But never before. And people living together and the cessation of marriage. That was one of the things historians were very adamant about. The decline and fall of Rome was because of the free bread, the welfare system, and circuses, everybody wanting to be entertained, which is why a lot of people pick the church they pick, because it makes them feel comfortable. This free bread and circuses and the absolute cessation of stable marriages or marriages at all. the number of single-parent children and even orphans on the street was staggering. Just staggering. Nations are born in the family. Family is key. Every society structure should be strengthening the family, not weakening the family. Strengthening the character of the fathers of each household. Strengthening the character of the mothers of each household. Because it's from those fathers and mothers that the nation is born. God knows this. And so he suggested a society that does not covet its neighbor's goods. He suggested a society in his Ten Commandments that does not take from the neighbor. Doesn't undermine the family by contracts, covenants, and constitutions. But the family rules the family. And it lives or dies by what it produces itself. And if it doesn't produce enough, it must fall upon the charity of society. It must seek the charity of society to obtain the benefits of society. It does not look to men who call themselves benefactors and force the contributions. It just doesn't do that because this society will not be free. If you read in Leviticus 25:10, it says, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family." That means your land will be your land, and your family will be your family. And no one will rule over your family. And the book Covenants of the Gods shows how you've gone absolutely in the opposite direction of that, violating the Ten Commandments by making covenants, violating the words of Christ by swearing, taking oaths, and violating the advice of James, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. And you just totally disregard that. But heck, your band is good. They got new air conditioning at your church. The retirement program for your minister is just excellent. You build this really nice new building. And somebody was telling me, what was it? They just spent like $80 million on the quarters, the meeting quarters for the state senate in Minnesota, I think it was, or something like that. I can't remember the number, but it was more than $1 million per member of the senate. There's only 67, I think, members of the senate, and they spent more than $1 million per person in order to build this new facilities. Your bureaucrats are the kings of today. They're the new royalty. They're the ones who decide your fate. They're the gods of your life. Because you ask them to take from your neighbor to provide you with benefits. That's simple. You don't care about your neighbor's family. You want your school. You want your Social Security. You don't even care about your children. You want it now, and you don't care how much money the government has to borrow. You want that check coming to you. Well, something's coming, and it's going to be more than the check. And there's nothing I can do about it to stop it. And there's nothing you can do about it to stop it. But you can repent. You can start doing what the church used to do and start coming together for its purposes. So in the last show, we talked about the fact that Spiritus in North Africa, along with several women and men, were tried, and Vigilius Saturninus, who was the proconsul of Africa back then, addressed them, offered them clemency. They wouldn't have to get burned at the stake. All they had to do is sign up for Social Security with the state, with the social welfare program of the state, Corbin. If you sign up, See, Christians wouldn't sign up because that would be praying to men who call themselves benefactors, who exercise authority to take away from their neighbors so that they could have social welfare. They knew that that was against what Christ said. Now, you probably don't know that, even though it's right there in the Bible. You think it's okay because your ministers are dogs. You're putting in ministers are liars. Now, I'll admit, some of them might want to repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They might, but they probably don't. But I wish they would. Make my job easier so that I wouldn't be just this lone voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. We'd actually have men who call themselves ministers doing that. But we don't. We got them tickling your ears, and you like your ears tickled because you're dogs too. You know how a dog loves to have its ears tickled. You know, that's the way dogs are. Now, I know some of you are not dogs, and I want you to repent. And all is forgiven if you will. But if you won't, I can't help you. And Christ won't help you. And God won't even hear you. That's what he says. I will not hear them. So anyway, the Saturninus said, we too are religious. Because evidently, the Christians were religious. And religion being how they took care of the needy of their society. That's what James says. Pure religion is you know, caring for the widows and orphans and needy of your society. Unspotted by the world. And the word world there means constitutional order or government. The Christians weren't using the government. And now they passed a law that you couldn't use private religion. You had to use the public religion, the social welfare system of that day. That's what religion is. The state religion. You had to use the state religion. They wouldn't sign up. And he says, if you will sign up, you're not going to get burned at the stake. And we're going to give you a pardon. But they wouldn't do it. You haven't even got up to Sporadus. You're already doing it. I know you didn't hear the gospel. You heard this other watered-down gospel from those put-in-hand pastors you've been going to. But the real gospel says that you're not supposed to be seeking the Corban of the Pharisees. And that goes for all you Messianic Jews out there, too. Are you applying to the Messianic... are you applying to the Corban of Rome? Or Washington, D.C., or London, or Toronto, or Paris, or wherever you are. I don't care what country you're in. They're all doing it. Are you praying to men who exercise authority to apply you, to provide you social welfare? Then you're not a Christian, because you're not following Christ. You're just saying, Lord, Lord. You're not doing what he said. And you can't do what he said unless you gather together. And so that's why we created the Living Network. So if you haven't joined the Living Network, if you haven't, and the Living Network is congregations of record. The email group is not the Living Network. Just joining the email group is just joining the email group. You know, when you're hungry, we can send you full-size pictures of food. You know, like I said, if you want to get on the list to be helped, get on the list to help others. It's the same list. Okay? That means you have to form congregations of record, just like they did at Pentecost. You're not ready for Pentecost. You got to get some practice. You can't ride a bike. You need training wheels. So like in the last show, we had some voices from North Dakota where people are going up there to help build a home. Or somebody who lost their home in a fire. And we need help in Texas for a family whose breadwinner was injured in a terrible accident. Now, we could apply to welfare for these funds to do this, but we don't. We apply to God to give us the strength to be loving neighbors to our fellow brethren. What do you do in your church? I don't think you're doing that. Oh, you got a little token charity, I know. You send some money to the missions, you know, but heck, chances are the people on the missions know more about the kingdom than you do. They just haven't memorized your code words yet. But anyway, Spratus turned them down and says, I know not the genius of the emperor. They had said that, you know, we swear by the genius of the emperor. We sign under penalty of perjury, and we pay in to the religion of the state, and they take care of the needy of our society. That's what they're saying. And he says, we don't know about that genius. We swear by the genius of our God in heaven. And, you know, they pay what they pay their tally of breaks. They pay what they owe. But they were not going to become members of a public religion to take care of the needy of their society. They were going to do it on their own, and they were martyred. Do you have that kind of faith? I don't think so. Now, we got people being martyred over in other countries. And I don't know the circumstances of all of these. And the fact is that this strong delusion is everywhere. I always remember there were two Soviet soldiers who were captured by Muslims in Afghanistan, and they were offered a chance to live if they would recant and become Muslims. And they weren't religious men. They didn't have any particular religion. They were government men. They were soldiers, and they wouldn't do it. And so, therefore, the penalty was death, and they slit their throats that night. But all they had to do is say, you know, and they would accept that. Of course, they'd probably watch them really close. You know, they stepped out of line, didn't get on the prayer shawl or something. But they wouldn't do it. They remained loyal. So were they accepted into Soviet Union heaven? Because they wouldn't become Muslims. It wasn't like they said that we can't not be Christians. They were just being loyal to the gods of the earth, the fathers of the earth, which was the Soviet government. They were martyrs for the Soviet government. So now we have people who are being martyred for Christ, supposedly, but is it the real Christ? And I don't know those individual circumstances. In these foreign countries, a lot of times, you know, Christians are excluded from the welfare of the state. And they are taking care of one another. But in most countries, Christians are not excluded from the welfare of the state. They can apply to the men who call themselves benefactors and receive those benefits. Legally, they can. But you really can't apply unless you're a child of the state. You have to be a child of the state. People are worried about churches being 501c3 by filing a 1023 and incorporating to the state and becoming a part of the body of the state and losing their right and freedom to speak about everything they need to speak about, as if they were going to speak the truth anyway. I don't know if they were or not. Most of them aren't. But the truth is that your families aren't free. And they can't even come out of the system now. There is no Pentecost for the modern Christian today. There will be, but it may be a lot harder times than these when that comes. But you're not ready for Pentecost. Jesus didn't come out of the water of his baptism with John and say, okay, now we're going to have a Pentecost. Everybody come out of the system. No, he continually progressed, and he made it possible that if you got the baptism of Christ, you were cast out of the system. Same as Moses made it possible that if you followed Moses, you were cast out of your bondage in Egypt. You were free souls, but at that point, you had to be ready to take care of one another. Christ was teaching those people for years, John the Baptist before him, how to do that. You don't know how to do that. You need to practice it. And with every step you take, God will match your steps with his blessings, and his blessings will take you farther than your steps. But you have to start heading back. You have to start gathering in faith, hope, and charity. You have to start forming congregations of record who care not just about their congregation, but the next congregation as much as their own. That's what you have to do. You have to do this. That is what repentance is. So we'll talk about susceptio when we come back from the break. And it has to do with the power of the paterfamilias. And, you know, as I read Leviticus 25:10, there's also Leviticus 25:41, and then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possessions of his fathers shall he return. The kingdom of God is from generation to generation. We have to be concerned about who your father is, your natural father. And you have to be concerned about that too. Now, your natural father sold you into bondage in order to obtain benefits. They didn't know better. Some of them sensed, they didn't sign up because they wanted the benefits. They weren't focusing on the benefits. They just thought they had to do it. They were cunningly coerced into waiving their rights, doing what was, they believed to be genuinely a lawful command. But they waived them just the same because they did take those benefits. How many of you can say, I never went to public school? I didn't go to public school. I went to private school. But most of you went to public school. How many of you can say that when you were growing up, you or your family never took a benefit? How many of you took care of your grandparents and didn't put, or your parents, and didn't put them on the social dole? Social Security is the dole. That's welfare. It's not. They talk about entitlement, but it's welfare, and we can explain that too. And we do in many articles and other recordings, but you'll just have to go look at them. But anyway, we're going to take a break now, and we'll be back to Keys of the Kingdom in a moment, and we'll look at some of the other things that are paralleling us in history. We're paralleling them. And what's the solution? If you haven't figured it out by now, maybe you'll figure it out in the second half. Be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about the fathers of the earth, and we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about the apostasy of modern religion, and we're talking about the fact that just like the Pharisees who claim to be followers of Moses, but were actually anti-Moses. And we know this because they were anti-Christ, and we know that Moses and Christ were in agreement. So, for some reason, I keep thinking of Messianic Jews today. There must be somebody out there listening who's a Messianic Jew. But the reality is that most Messianic Jews that I know are trying to follow the ways of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had gone so far away from what Moses was actually trying to tell the people and show the people, with their rituals and their calendars and saying certain words and all this stuff, that they were completely lost in their religion, which was created by their endless study, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And if people would devote as much time to loving one another in righteousness, you know, it doesn't say seek the kingdom of God and the doctrine of Joe Schmo and the doctrine of the Episcopalians and the doctrine of the Messianic Jews. It says seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that meant to become a social welfare system that strengthened the poor, operated by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, with the spirit of love being the key element. And that's why Paul says, though I give everything away and I have not charity. Well, wait a minute. how could you give everything away to the poor and not have charity? I don't get it. That doesn't make any sense. But that's what it says. But if you go back to the Greek, you'll realize, oh, the word they translate to charity is the word for love. Oh, okay. When Paul says it, they say charity. But when Jesus says it, they say love. You know, Jesus never said charity according to the King James Bible. So charity must not be important. Except he said love. And he said the word that is also translated charity. So, you know, I mean, start putting it together, folks. Anyway, we were going to be talking about susceptio. And we talked about, you know, birth registration. And originally the first birth registration was when the father picked the child up. Later on, the state picked the child up by government birth registration. At the time of Augustus Caesar, who was the first true Caesar, Julius Caesar, you know, he was about to take the role of being what became the office of Caesar, which was named after him. And a bunch of defenders of the Republic went and stabbed him to death, including Et Brute, his own friend. Because they didn't want to have a king over them. It's kind of like Herman the German, who organized the Teutons against the Romans when the Romans invaded and defeated them tremendously. But he got a lot of supporters and everything, and then he tried to set himself up as a German emperor. And his own family cut his head off. And he said, it's not that we don't want a Roman emperor. We do not want an emperor at all. What is an emperor? Imperator, the Latin word, imperator, Collins Latin Dictionary, means commander-in-chief. You what? Say what? What did he say? What did I just say? Imperator means commander-in-chief? Oh, so you do have an emperor. Oh, you're not really a republic anymore. You're an imperial power. You know, that's funny, all the foreigners refer to the United States as an imperial power, and people in America always go, like, oh, well, they just hate our way of life and everything. But the reality is, it is an imperial power. It's the commander-in-chief. It's a military government. And you're going to see how far that goes pretty soon. In the meantime, I'm just calling you to repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you were all doing that, we would take tremendous burdens off of the economic debt of the United States government. They should just be absolutely tickle pink, because all our people would be depending on faith, hope, and charity. They would be homeschooling. They might still be paying their taxes, you know. I don't know what taxes everybody owes. Everybody, you know, there's different taxes everywhere. There's sales tax and property tax and, you know, all those kinds of taxes. And but they won't be depending on the benefits of that society. In other words, not running it farther and farther into debt. They would be taking care of one another. But the real key thing is that they would be learning the ways of Christ. And by following those ways, seeking the righteousness of those ways, they would be receiving the blessings of God, and they would be drawing near God, and they might hear him when he says things like, run, duck, move over here, because it's not going to be safe over there. And God will tell you these things, and you will hear him, and he will hear you. But if you're just going to keep doing your own thing and not even following the ways of Christ, just saying you do, well, don't expect to hear from God when you really need some immediate advice. You know, just go look it up in the Bible and find out where you're supposed to be. Right? Now, God says he's going to write his laws upon your hearts and upon your minds. This is a spiritual event. And we'll cover this in our series on spirit. And we're still in our series on nations. What is nations? Nations is families. What is families? Father and mother and the children they produce, the fruit of that union. Husband and wife is a natural union. It's not a civil union. It's a natural union. And the remedies for a natural union are found in the laws of nature. But if you turn that natural union into a civil union, the remedies for the disputes and problems and solutions will be civil. And that, of course, is what you do, and we explain all that in the Covenants of the God, which you can read for free online. But the Romans used to do this thing called susceptio, and it had to do with the power of the pater familias, and it was displayed immediately after birth of the child. By invariable custom, the child was laid on the ground at the feet of the father, and he raised it in his arms. He acknowledged it as his own by that act, and that act was called susceptio. Has to do with accepting. And tolere, susceptere, he accepted the responsibility of that child. He was going to be responsible for its education, for its health, for its welfare. He was taking that burden on. I remember when we ended up in the hospital with one of our children, and we were only in there for less than one calendar day, and it was shortly after, I think, movement of going down to the hospital. It was taking a real long labor, and we were learning all this stuff. But anyway, I could give you all the medical reasons why things were taking long, and we ended up in the hospital. I tied off the cord and everything, even in the hospital, because everybody was late. But the bill wasn't late. But anyway, I took the baby, and we went to the room afterwards, and they wanted that baby. And I said, "Oh, I got it. It's okay. I got it." No. And they actually blocked the hallway at one point with like three really big guys and a really big nurse. And they said, "We want that baby." And I says, "Well, I got it. It's okay. It's fine. It's sleeping. Best you don't wake it up." The lady kind of, you know, she was a very strong-minded nurse, you know, everything. No power against the Holy Spirit, but she was very powerful in that realm. But we weren't just in that realm. We were also in the realm of the Holy Spirit, because these realms are parallel. They're right there. Anyway, in her realm, she said, "You're going to have to give us that baby, or you're going to have to accept responsibility for it." And I looked at her, and I said, I actually leaned forward and looked her nose to nose and said, "I accepted the responsibility of this baby 9 months ago." And it was like the parting of the Red Sea. I didn't have to do anything. They just stepped to the left and stepped to the right. And I walked back to my wife's room with the baby. And everything was okay. So evidently they accepted my word there. They had no power. Be careful, a house doesn't drop on you, lady. But anyway, so here we are, back to susceptio. I had picked up the baby, tolere susceptiere. And when you go into the hospital and you sign all those documents, you're giving them power to make decisions, to produce a birth certificate and sign on your behalf, because you're obviously incompetent to take care of the birth of this child yourself. Now, I'm not saying don't go to hospitals. You may need to. But, you know, if you would gather together in congregations, we could help you find doctors who understand what we're talking about. And we could even help you with hospital bills and help you negotiate those hospital bills and help you become this independent individual. There's a lot more to building a house than building walls and setting the roof beams. The house is not what we really want to build. It's the home, the hearth, as the Romans called it. So anyway, he admitted it to all the rights and privileges and membership of a Roman family when he picked it up. If he should refuse to do so, the child would become an outcast without family, without the protection of the spirit of that family, utterly friendless and forsaken. to dispose of a child that did not call for any act of downright murder, such as was contemplated in the case of Romulus and Remus, if you understand those traditions, was afterwards forbidden by Romulus as the king. The child was simply what they called exponere, exposed. That is, taken by a slave from the house and left on the highway to live or die. It is improbable, however, that the Roman father was inclined to make actual use of this. His theoretical right, as it was, there's no real evidence that was happening. It says, while exposure and what they call recognition appears frequently in Roman comedies, they are doubtless made use of there as a convenient dramatic device taken over from the Greek original rather than as a production of actual cases in everyday life. No such actual cases are known during the Republic, at any rate. Now, he says during the Republic. You see, by the time there was an imperator, the Republic was literally dead. There was still that Republican spirit. And again, back when we define Republic, it's not what most people think today. Most people think the United States is a Republic. You just read the American Creed and you know the United States is not a Republic. It's a democracy in a Republic. They don't even know what a Republic is. A Republic is where you're free from things public. Are you free from things public? Or are things public actually controlling almost every aspect of your life? Well, it's, of course, the latter. You're in a democracy, and a democracy is mob rule where 51% of the people can take away your rights. In a republic, your rights are yours unless you give them away by contract. And, of course, that's what you've been doing for years and years and years and years and years in America, as well as in all kinds of other countries. This is what Jubilee was all about. And so when we read that Leviticus 10, and it talks about this 50th year, if you make these deals, these corporate deals, they were to forgive whatever was left of the debt and return you to the family. Do you think that's going to happen anytime soon? I mean, when your child is born now, it's born $50,000 in debt plus. Some countries, you're born over $170,000 in debt and with little means of ever paying it because you can't pay debt with a note and that's all you got. So everybody's pretty much in bondage worldwide. I mean, it's a sad state of affairs. And who's your daddy? It's the state, the fathers of the earth. And who do you pray to, apply to for benefits? The fathers of the earth. Do you think this doesn't change society? You know, we still have this spirit in us that we don't want to be a burden and we want to carry our weight and we want to provide for our family, and there are men out there doing it. But there's a new spirit being born and nurtured in this society where they think you owe them a living and they don't want to do any work. They'll play all day at your expense. That spirit's got to go. But you can't drive it out with a stick. You have to change. You can't change others. You can change yourself. Here's another quote. Birth registration, which many of our own states have been slow to enforce, was first required under Marcus Aurelius when it was ordained that the father must register the date of birth and the name of his child within 30 days at Rome before the prefectus Aurarii. In the provinces before the tabulary publici. In the case of boys, the registering of the name on the list of citizens may have occurred at the time he put on the toga virilis. Now, that's from the Private Life of Romans by Harold Watson Johnson. He's explaining this birth registration and birth certificates. to certify so that you could obtain these benefits. What the toga virilis was when you became of age, there had to be an act where you accepted this position of a child of the state. And you were recognizing as an adult who your father was. And you did this by putting on the toga virilis. And if you understood, just like I said before, you know, they talk about white garments and sacrifices, you had to sacrifice to your father, the state, the patronus, the state. You had to do this. And that was the third step in this three-part step to make the state your father instead of your father in heaven. Or your father on earth, who your father in heaven has given you. Now the state was your father, and this is through acts of your own. First of your father who registered you, and then the application for benefits, your education, your welfare, your WIC, your all these things, what they call tutor. And the third step was that you began to sacrifice as an adult. Who can say they haven't done that? Because that, it makes it complete. And if your father is in debt for giving you these benefits, you cannot leave your father's house until you pay the debt. Unless God arranges another way to leave, as he did in Egypt, as he did at Pentecost. But he's going to arrange it for you unless you repent and return to the ways of your father and start taking care of one another through faith, open charity, and the perfect law of liberty. That simple. Got it? Write it down. Memorize it. I don't care how you get it in your head. It needs to be written in your heart by the Spirit. And when you seek to do that, you're going face to face with your selfishness, and then you can repent of that. It's a process. Just like we were talking to the fellows in North Dakota, the bonds that they're creating is a process. What bonds do you create because your church gets a really good band? That's not bond. What does it help you if you listen to radio broadcasts all day? You know, one thing I'm concerned about is people who always have to be plugged in, listening to a sermon, listening to a song, you know, got the TV on, whatever it is. That's always from the outside in. God's going to write on your hearts directly. He's not going to write on, you know, somebody else's heart, and then he's going to yell it in your ear like I have to do all the time. He's going to write on your heart directly. You're not going to hear him with all that other noise in your head. Be still and know. I have another quote here as we're running out of time. 175, Manumission. From the private life of the Romans, and he's talking about this concept of manumission. The slave might purchase freedom from his master by means of his savings. Of course, they were saving in gold and silver at one time, but of course, right after the time of Christ, Nero was one of the first ones to do it in earnest. Actually, the first one was Cleopatra and Mark Antony, but they were kind of rebels at the time. They took only about 10% of the silver out of the Roman silver coin. But Nero took about 40% out, just like the Canadians did way back in the 60s. Eventually, they took all the silver out, and that's when you had runaway inflation. You know, a loaf of bread skyrocketed. You know, you used to be able to buy a loaf of bread for 10 cents in America when I was a boy. That gives you an idea how old I am. And today, what's it cost for a loaf of bread? And then what's in the bread? But anyway, we're running out of time. So the slave might purchase his freedom, or he might set free as a reward for faithful service or some special act of devotion. In either case, it was only necessary for the master to pronounce him free in the presence of witnesses, though a formal act of manumission often took place before the praetor. The new made freeman set on his head a cap of liberty, that's called a pileus, seen on some Roman coins. He was called libertus in reference to his master, or as an individual, libertinus, is as one of the class of freemen. His master was now not his dominus, but his patronus. What was the patronus? The emperors were called patronus. So even when you were set free from the individual families as a slave, because that master of the house was already under the emperor as his father of the earth, you couldn't get free. Christ's kingdom was not of that world. If you want to be free, you must become a slave of Christ. This is what the Levites did when they came out. This is what the ministers of Christ did, his disciples. They became slaves of Christ, servants of Christ, voluntarily, because he wouldn't exercise authority one over the other. It was about accepting a responsibility to serve Christ. Now, with those men in place, the congregation can start to learn how to be the servants of Christ as clay altars in congregation, free assemblies. And we lay this all out. It's so much different than from what you're used to hearing. But it's what you need to hear because it's what the early church was actually doing. And when you walk that walk, you suddenly will find the Holy Spirit assisting you in that quest for the righteousness of God. And miraculous things will start to happen. You have to go begin the process of returning to your Father's house. Another quote here, the relationship that existed between the master and the freedman was one of mutual helpfulness. That was a freedman. It's the same with your relationship between you and Christ. It's because, see, now, or when you actually walk that walk, your Father is in heaven, nowhere else. But anyway, we'll have to return to these concepts in another show. Next time, we'll see the kingdom, and until then, may peace be upon you. And may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.